Well, it's a privilege to be back with you this week. I missed you last week. For those of you who don't know me, if we haven't met, I'm Shay Ryanga. I'm blessed to be one of the pastors here. And like I said, this is week two in our sermon series called Story, where we're examining our participation in God's story, that's where we find our identity, and that's how we understand our story. And Pastor David and Amanda last week talked about how every single one of us in here has a story to share. And I'm convinced one of the most powerful ways we can express and share the hope that we have in Christ is to identify and understand and be able to share our story with one another. And the reason I wasn't here last week is because Lindsay Kay and I were visiting the Kigwebas, Simone and Laura and baby Ava Kigweba. And I've got a picture to show you because I can't tell you my story without sharing the story of the Kigwebas. And that's baby Ava Grace. And Simone and I grew up together in northern Indiana, and we both moved at the same time, and I can't share my story, the ins and outs of my whole journey in life, without talking about Simone and his family. They're just one of those, and I think we all have these friends and family members in our lives that we just can't say enough about the impact that they've made in our lives and the way in which they've shaped us and formed us. Simone's dad, Kamana, left a death sentence. He had a death sentence in Burundi, Africa, because he went and got educated in Belgium and was able to escape that country and come to the U.S. And Simone and Laura were born and grew up, and I've been blessed to encounter them. And so he's an executive chef now in Nashville, and we were the last in the family to get to meet baby Ava. So that's where I was last week. And again, I can't say enough about that, but there's parts of our story that we don't really necessarily feel that way about. There's another photo I want you to see that is a bit of a photo bomb. Now, in light of technology and whatnot, surely they have multiple pictures without the runner in the frame. But obviously, we see a young man who planned a nice scenic spot over the pond with a cityscape. Even their dog is present for the big ask and the proposal, and of course it's ruined, and this represents part of the story that they probably wish wasn't part of their story. And witnesses before the court of law, we're familiar with. You got to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You got to disclose everything. We understand that in the court of law. But when it comes to the story of our lives, there's parts of our story that we want to tuck away. We're not really proud of. We want to pretend like they never happened. There are plenty of broken relationships in our lives. And as we grow up, I don't know, many of you have had this experience as you transition from school to school and phase of life to phase of life, and maybe you move. There's just certain relationships that for whatever reason become broken. I mean, I had a friend once, Jared Gordon, and he ended up liking Kobe Bryant too much. And we ended up liking different sports teams and stuff, and we just grew apart. And there's stuff as superficial as that in our lives. And then we grow up and we break the chain of command at work, and we betray friendships and relationships get broken. Things are done to us that we're ashamed of. We've done some things to people and made some decisions that have caused harm. And there's parts of our story that we want to discard. We want to throw away. And so this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 4. We're going to look at those parts of our story that we don't want to remember. We want to forget. We want to pretend like they aren't part of our story. And we're going to see that in John chapter 4 as we look at the woman, the Samaritan woman, who meets Jesus at the well. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to John chapter 4. We're going to go through a big chunk of text this morning, and this is part of our story that isn't flattering. It's not winning. It's not high achievement. It's not the parts of our story that we're quick to share. So John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 to 26 and 39 to 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So Jesus in the Gospel of John is already in the southern portion of the country, and he's going to go back up because already we've seen, coming off of Nicodemus last week, so if you weren't here last week, we spent some time last week in John chapter 3 in this encounter with Nicodemus. And after that, there's this engagement with the disciples, and John says, now it's time. John, who's been baptizing, whose soul life has been preparing a way for Jesus, he says, now it's time for me to decrease so he increases. So Jesus increases. But there's some controversy started here because, again, the time has come for Jesus to ascend and to gain, but he doesn't want to cause any more controversy. It's not time yet for the final journey to Jerusalem. It's not time yet to finish everything that he needs to finish. And so he's got more business that he has to take care of. He has to go north because in going north, he's going to cross through an area in a part of Israel's history and past that is utterly broken. It's a part of their story that is in disrepair and has need and needs to be reconciled. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now he had to go through Samaria. This is a huge verse. Because he doesn't have to go through Samaria like to get where he's gonna go. Like he doesn't have, there's a better route he could take and would normally take. And we see in the Gospels the route that him and his disciples take to get to and from Galilee to Judea. And I've got one picture that's rough to kind of help illustrate this, but just see all the hills and the quote-unquote mountains. They aren't really mountains, but the hills in the middle. To get from Jerusalem up to Galilee, the most direct route is to go straight north. But to go straight north is to go over the central mountains of Israel, and it's to go through the land of Samaria. So even though it's directionally north, the route that they would take is the Jordan River Valley off in this image to the east, because it's flat, smooth, it goes right up there. And to go over Samaria is dangerous not only because the terrain's rougher and it's a harder journey, but it's because of the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans that makes this journey difficult and makes this statement in Scripture very powerful, that Jesus has to go there for reasons that doesn't have anything to do with geography. It has to do with the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. Because the Samaritans and the Jews weren't always a different people. They have a common history. They are both from the tribes of Jacob. They're both, when we go way, way back, they're both Israel. And the genesis and the foundation of the Samaritans has something to do with when Israel splits into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And there's some people who survive this Assyrian conquest as this foreign power in the 700s BC come and destroy most of the land. There's this remnant that stays. And the Samaritans, because Samaria is the big land area that occupies most of northern Israel in addition to Galilee, the Samaritans believe they are the pure Jews, so to speak, that their religion hasn't been contaminated, and they still worship God on the mountain where when Joshua came into the land with and won the land for Israel and took over Canaan, that we've got the spot. We know the spot where we're supposed to worship. And so the Samaritans believe they were the ones that always stayed. They never left, and they know the right place to worship. And the Jews have a contaminated religion, because when Babylon, a few 150 years or so later, come through and take a bunch of Jews to Babylon, and when they return, that their religion has just been contaminated with this Babylonian culture. And the Jews believe, of course, that proper worship's in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, which is the site of Mount Moriah, where Abraham binds his son Isaac. And so you've got these people that have a common genealogy, really, a common heritage, a common history. They're technically speaking, when we look at the history, they're really supposed to be Israel. They're supposed to be united in one people, and yet they're not. And so he has to go to Samaria because the covenant that has to be fulfilled for Israel to be a blessing to the nations, for the Gentiles to be grafted into the promise of God, Israel herself has to be united, has to be reconciled. And there's a lot in the life and the political reality and the spiritual reality of the nation itself. It's a story they don't want to share. It's a story that just brings up animosity and violence and hatred. Like, as a rule, Jews and Samaritans don't associate with each other. They don't look at each other. They cannot be in each other's presence. But now he has to go through Samaria. Jesus must go to repair this broken history and make this story whole again. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we might worship is in Jerusalem." You notice how she kind of changes the subject there? There's a little... She asks a pertinent question. It's a critical issue that they want the answer to. Where's the right place to worship? But we're touching a sensitive subject, and the subject changes. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah," called Christ, "is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." So just like the photobomb picture, there was something a little off with the photobomb picture, with the guy getting in the frame and upsetting this nice moment that was planned. There's actually a lot wrong with this picture that we see. from a first century perspective. There's a lot wrong. We talked about the Jews and Samaritans and that difficulty, but there's also, you know, Jesus right now has a reputation of being a holy man, a Jewish holy man. Like, people, not everybody's buying in yet to his identity. There's still a lot Jesus has to do, but what they know about Jesus is there's an authority and there's a holiness to him that he has. And there's all kinds of ancient Jewish writings that one man and one woman aren't supposed to be alone together. And there's probably we've seen a lot of men in our day and age that probably should have that rule for themselves as well. But there's a rule. There's this to be above reproach and to have gossip start, and there's accusations of immorality that could come up. You don't. It's probably why the disciples, when they come back, are surprised to see her. Because it's really the fact that they're alone together talking, not the fact that she's a Samaritan woman, because at this time, Jesus has been seen talking with all kinds of people. The disciples are used to that, but they're surprised, I think, because he's alone. But there's a few more things wrong with this picture other than him being alone with a woman. It's the fact that she's a Samaritan. It's the fact that they're sharing drinking vessels, like they're sharing cups. And she's a woman with a past and a bad character. And so from all kinds of perspectives, from a vantage point of a first century perspective, like this is unclean, this is forbidden in so many ways. This is breaking convention and is not supposed to happen. The whole encounter is unclean, as she's someone who most likely would have her eyes down as she comes to this well in the heat of the day. We know she's trying to avoid a past. We know there's part of her story she is ashamed of and not comfortable with, because she doesn't want to be around anybody. She doesn't come in the morning. She doesn't come at night. She comes in the heat of the day because she isn't expecting to see anyone. And Jesus is there. Questions and gossip about divorce and infidelity just cause her, I would imagine, extreme guilt and shame. And what's stunning is the first thing Jesus says to her, the word who we've already know because the way the gospel starts in the Gospel of John, the word who was in the beginning, the word by which all things came to be, like the one who made her, the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. The first thing he says to her is, "Will you give me a drink?" He looks at her and there's no condemnation. He knows she doesn't know who he is, and she doesn't know who she is. And he asks her for help, and he doesn't ask her for help because he's dependent. Jesus will go on to share with the disciples, like, "I got a food and a source within me that you don't quite understand." So it isn't that Jesus absolutely needs and depends on what he's asking her for, but he asks her for help anyway. He asks her and sees her and allows her to serve him because she's worthy of that, because she's a daughter of God. Even though she doesn't know yet who she's talking to, and she doesn't really know who she is, because she understands that her story is just marred with this shame and this past, that she doesn't think she's even worthy probably to look in this man's eyes as she questions, like, "Who are you asking me this question?" And you imagine that she's stunned by this and surprised by this. Like, this exchange isn't supposed to happen, and she's taken back. But Jesus is beginning to show her who he is by asking her for help. Because I think some of us don't see that we need help until we help somebody else. Some of us don't really understand that there's a problem with us, that we are broken, that we have a propensity to sin, and we deny all that, and we pretend like everything's okay. And sometimes it isn't until we help somebody that we see that, oh, we actually have some unresolved issues in our own life. We see through the vulnerability and the fragility of other people and their willingness to receive receive help and to have courage in that, we see that we actually may have some issues that need to be resolved, and that may bring to light parts of our story that have to be dealt with. He begins by helping her understand who he is, by asking her for help, not by just coming right out and exclaiming in a big voice who he is, but by having this relationship, by beginning conversation and looking her in the eye. And you wonder, who was the last person that actually saw her? Saw everything about her and did not condemn her. Jesus knows she needs to help somebody in order to understand the truth about her story, that she is worthy to give God's only son a drink of water because she in fact is a child of God. He sees that even that she is capable of being an evangelist of the gospel. Jesus is beginning to bring to light all these parts of her story that she's been trying to hide. He says, I see you. I see every part of you, all your past. I see the way in which you're ashamed in the present, and I see your future. And he calls that out, and he stands knowing all of that. And what's remarkable is her response to this, that somehow in this conversation, somehow in knowing now through this conversation that he knows everything I've ever done, has seen every part of my life, she receives that as good news. Somehow the worst thing that could happen for someone to know everything, every deep, dark secret, every part of her life that she's tried to hide, and every season of her life that has been a lie, and the masks that she's worn, all of that, he sees all of that and knows it all, and that's good news to her. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him. We go on to read in the Gospel of John in chapter 4. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And you can just sense like this is joyful as she says this. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And it's almost as if they kind of know a little bit about her past too and are amazed by this. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. The woman at the well could be any one of us, right? We could come to this well only, we come, many of us in this room come to the well, we come to encounter Jesus knowing who he is. And we can hear her joy as she says, like everything I've ever done, he knows. And now that's been transformed for her because she's received a peace and a forgiveness and a freedom. And we see her leave this encounter of Jesus different and new as she's an early evangelist. Every secret and all the times that she's lied and every act of betrayal has been made known. She proclaims with joy because of God's love, because of this extension of grace and mercy, and that it's time for grace and mercy here. And that many of us, I think, in this room need to hear that there's no part of your story that cannot be redeemed. Everything you've done can be forgiven if we seek after the Lord, that you have a story worth sharing and that God wants you and me to tell the whole truth. Because that part of the story that we try to hide, that we're ashamed of, is transformed in the light of God's mercy and grace. Because right now, it isn't time for judgment, it's time for mercy. And that there will be a final judgment, but it's not time for that now. God is patient with us. He's more patient than we realize with us. And that it's time for mercy. And that as we give God that part of our story, and maybe I should ask first, what's that part of your story? Maybe you can think of several parts of your story that you're a little ashamed to share. You're a little ashamed to admit you've had those thoughts and you've been there. What part of your story are you a little bit ashamed to share? Because I think we have to name those parts. We have to name those parts because the shame and the guilt just always wants to live in secrecy. It always wants to live in hiding, always wants to live in the dark, unexposed, to destroy us, to destroy us, to convince us nothing's wrong. We're good. We're good in our sort of self-centered world where we do what we want, right? We gotta name that. And we've gotta be brave enough to really share it with our loved ones and the people that love us more than anyone. And we need to be that open and vulnerable to share that part of ourselves and confess that part. And we've got to give it to God, who ultimately is the only one who can heal and transform that part of our story and make that part of our story seamlessly whole. And not erase the past. None of it goes away, but it's transformed in our life, in the present, in the future, is changed because we've given that up. We've surrendered that to God. We've shared that and been vulnerable with that. And in the mystery of God's power and grace, he really does give us peace. He really does give us this kind of joy that the Samaritan woman has, where we can kind of confess just like her, that, like, he knows everything. And I know, man, I've made so much of a mess with my life. And I count it all joy because I've been in those dark valleys. I've been far from God. I've experienced that. I've experienced the guilt and the shame. But man, none of that compares with God's greatness and God's goodness. And I understand the greatness of God because of these seasons of life and these parts of the story that I've lived through. And God makes that seamlessly whole and that picture in our story beautiful if we'll go there and we'll give it to him, if we'll share it, if we'll surrender that. And I have to confess to you that in some of those broken relationships, some of those parts of our story that we're ashamed of, it's like I'm a terrible DIY project guy. And the DIY projects around the house, as Lindsay Kay is nodding here and attesting to, like, there's a little too much glue and it looks like a mess, or the grout, I don't quite get the grout color right. And it's just a clear, like, Shay was here and made a mess of this. And it what was nice and beautiful at one time is now tainted and tarnished. And a lot of times we try to patch and DIY our broken problems and the sin in our life and the relationships, where only the forgiveness of God and the confrontation of grace can heal. And we got to call for help for that. We got to call for help in those seasons, in those aspects of our life. Like, we can't piecemeal it and put it together by ourselves. When we offer up those parts of our story, it's amazing the kind of wholeness. And that's what God wants to do with our lives if we'll give him those parts of our story. If we share with others the kind of beautiful life in Christ that many of us have received and experienced, we come before God and the totality of our life is written down in a book. And if we're faithful and we're vulnerable and we're open and we share our story in this way, every part of it, we come to discover that the name of that book that our name is written in is called the Book of Life and the Abundance. We learn that the abundant life, we learn what that's life, the abundant life in Christ, when we're willing to share and invite God to shine his light on those parts of our life. We learn what the abundant life of God is like. When we tell the whole truth, and nothing but the whole truth, will you pray with me? Holy God, we have parts of our story that we're ashamed of. When we think about sharing our story and our testimony, it's precisely some of these experiences and these broken relationships and the things that we've done and the painful things that have been done to us that keep us from sharing, that keep us from speaking the truth in love, that keep us from explaining to someone else and in service and through the testimony of our words, the hope that we have in you, because we don't feel worthy. But God, forgive us. Help us realize that it's because of our brokenness. It's because of the sin in our lives. It's because of our selfish nature that you came. That you look at us in the eye and you see us and you still call us, knowing everything that we've done. Knowing every thought that we've had. You call us and you want to clean us up and you want us to send and you want to send us out. Lord, help us confess those parts of our lives and those parts of our stories that are broken, that need to be repaired. God, we surrender. We surrender our stories to you, our lives to you. We pray that you work in us anew today and you help clean us up, send us out, be your light in the world, be your hope, so that we can share our story, because we all have a story worth sharing that people need to hear, people need to see. And you've got a lot more work to do through us. And we thank you that you go before us and you don't leave us alone. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.